It is with real joy that I bring you God's word this morning, and I'm quite excited for the season that we're entering into. I'm quite excited for the series that we are about to begin. And this series will carry us until the end of the year. This morning we begin a series based off on the one another that we find in the passages of Scripture. It's the Bible verses that speaks about how we as believers ought to relate with each other in the church. I'm sure that you would have heard the phrase, one another, as you read in the Bible, where the Bible speaks about encourage one another, bear one another's burdens, forgive each other. Now this phrase appears about 100 times in the New Testament. And approximately 59 times of these occurrences are specific commandments of teachings of how and how not we are to relate to each other. The phrase one another is derived from the Greek word allelon, which means one another or each other. And this is the heart of the passage. This is the heart of our series, is that as we go through it, we would be reminded of how we are to conduct ourselves, of how we are to relate with each other, how we brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus ought to show love to each other. We are family. That's the bottom line. And as a family belonging to God, we ought to treat each other in a way that shows that we belong to God. The one another's in scriptures are designed for the purpose of building up the community of God, of building up our relationship with each other. They are given to us so that we may enjoy sweet fellowship with each other. And so the one another's verses can only be lived out in a relationship with other believers. And so, what are these one another's? This is merely an introduction to our series. And so what are these one another's? When it comes to these one another's, it is very important that we take note of this. That the one another's are a command. They are not a suggestion. They are not a recommendation, whether perhaps I can do this, perhaps God has asked me to do this, I can pick and choose whether I get to do them or not. No. They are a command that God has given to us, a command that we are to live out and fulfill within our relationships to each other. Obedience to these commands is imperative. And so we are without an excuse as to why we cannot or should not leave them out in our lives. Because it's shocking as when you begin to chat with other Christians where they say, well, I cannot encourage people. I cannot encourage other believers because God has not given me the gift of encouragement. I cannot help carry your burden because I don't have that gift. God hasn't given it to me. Brothers, sisters, it has nothing to do with your gifting. It has everything to do with obedience. Will you obey? Will we obey these commandments? That's what ultimately it comes down to. Fulfilling these commandments has nothing to do with our feelings. But it has everything to do with the call of God upon our lives. Ultimately, as I said, it comes down to obedience. Will we be obedient? The one another commands here addresses different situations that we may encounter in the church. And we will encounter some of these situations in the church. And they encourage better fellowship with interpersonal relationships between Christians. And so you may think, well, it's rather strange that God would tell us in how and how not we are to treat each other. I mean, if Jesus has said we are to love one another, that's simple, that's straightforward. Nowadays, we can't miss that. Jesus said, well, you are to honor one another, be kind to one another, forgive each other, greet each other with a holy kiss. Context matters. So why would he have to spell it out in the passages of scripture and command us to live this way? Well, simply, it's because we can so easily adapt a passive Christian community. Some Christians are quite happy and content to only see each other on a Sunday morning for 1.5 hours. As soon as a pastor pronounces the benediction, they are the first one out the gate. Before the amen, the car is driving out. And so they are not connected to the Bible study. They are not connected to cell groups. They do not attend prayer meeting. And they're quite content with that kind of living, having that kind of community. They simply do not care about fellowshipping with the saints. As long as they come in the morning, they sing songs, they have, or rather they are led in prayer, and they have the word proclaimed to them. That's it. They fulfill their religious duties. But not only do we adapt a native Christian community of being passive, but Jesus gives us these commands because we can so easily allow sin to hurt or destroy our relationships. We can so easily allow sin to determine our actions. When we have been victims, we can so easily take matters into our own hands. We can so easily act out of emotions. And God will remind us this morning and say, look to my word. What have I commanded? What have I said to you in terms of how you are to relate to each other? And so these commandments remind us of exactly that. They remind us that we are to love each other. For the fulfillment of these commandments approves and shows that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. I know this was a lengthy introduction, but as I said, I am quite excited for this series because it is through it that God will cause us to evaluate how we treat each other. God will teach us how to love one another, knowing that some of these commandments are not easy to fulfill. And so we need to rely on God's Spirit. We need to rely on God's strength to help us whilst they are difficult. It is not an excuse not to fulfill them. We learned in the beginning of the year that we are a community that worships together, that works together, and that witnesses together. And all of that flows out of our fellowship with God and from our fellowship with each other. And so it is fitting that we end the year looking at how we are to live as a community. And then last week, we considered, rather in our meeting, it was presented to us the church covenant, which speaks to our unity as believers. A document that speaks to our shared life so that it would promote biblical unity and encourage biblical, godly maturity. This covenant simply summarizes how we agree to live with each other, being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so it is based off the one another commandments that we find in scriptures of what God requires of us. And so as Christians, we also are to relate the way God would have us. And so that covenant will then point us to these one another commandments and say, are these true of us? Do we, believers here at Richard Baptist, commit ourselves to each other? Do we commit ourselves to serving God and serving each other? And so as you listen, Sunday after Sunday, allow God to work in your heart. Allow Him to challenge you and grow you so that you will be a doer of His word. So that you will embrace these one another commandments and endeavor to live them out in this local church that He has called you to. And so let us pray and ask God to lead us this morning and to lead us for the rest of the term and even the new year, that these one another commandments will be true of us. Let's pray. Father, we come before your throne of grace this morning, acknowledging that, Lord, we can do nothing without you. Lord, we confess that everything that we are, everything that we have, it is because of you. Lord, we acknowledge that you have called us to live in a certain way as Christians, as believers, part of your church. And Father, we confess that at times we do not live out these one another commandments. At times, Father, we are not true to your word. And so we pray that you will convict us at those moments. But now, Lord, we pray that you will teach us through your word. You will teach us what it means to obey you. You will teach us what it means to love one another. And so as we unpack the verses here found in James chapter 4, we pray for a leading of your Holy Spirit, Father, to convict us where we have gone astray and to lead us to repentance and to everlasting life. We pray and we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Our passage for this morning is taken from the book of James chapter 4, verses 11 to 12. And I invite you to turn there with me. James chapter 4, verses 11 to 12. These verses before us highlight how we should not treat each other. Here James speaks about criticism and judgment amongst believers. And so let's read those words together from verse 11. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law. And the law, rather, and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, He who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? God bless the reading of His word. Amen. James here began to hear about conflicts amongst the church, amongst the believers. And he asked this question, because the verses that we see in verse 11 to 12 are part of a broader context. But James here rises to address a particular issue. And that was one of conflict in the church. We see that in the opening verses of verse 1. James says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have. So you murder. You covet and cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And so as James begins his writing here, he asks the believers there, why are you fighting? Why is there conflict among you? What is happening in the local church? Why are you constantly in conflict with each other? And then he says this, is it not that your passions are at war within you?
You are having these conflicts because your desires are causing you to fight. And so in verse 11 and 12, he writes to them, warning against speaking evil against one another. There is no way around it. The speaking evil against one another, against a fellow sister or brother in Christ, is sin. It is sin. And those who judge others take on the role of God. They take on the role that belongs to God alone. God is our judge. We are not. And so who are we to judge our neighbor? And so as we look at these two verses, we will do so in the following outline. In verse 11, we will consider this command that we are not to criticize. Then in verses 11b to 12, we will look at we are not to judge. And then lastly, we will conclude, looking at application, is speaking the truth in love. Firstly, we are not meant to criticize each other. James says, do not speak evil against another brother. Other translation will render this phrase as a slander. To slander is to speak of evil against someone with the intent to hurt or damage their reputation, to create opposition against them. It is the sharing of false information or deliberately misleading information about someone else for the sole purpose of your own benefit. This is wrong. This is sin. James here restates the basic problem behind the issue discussed in chapter 3. And that issue is the misuse of our tongue. In James chapter 3, if you can turn back there for a moment, James says this, verses 1 to 4. Not many. Okay, pages have stopped turning. That's a beautiful sound. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouth of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guarded by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. And then jump to verse 10. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. And so there, James tells us the problem of our tongue, the misuse of our tongue. It is like a small fire that can burn up a whole forest. Our words have power. Our tongues have power. The tongue has the ability to build up or to break down. And so also our words have the ability to encourage one another or to crush one another. And so that's why James will encourage us to tame the tongue, to control our tongue, to carefully consider our words. And here in this chapter, in verse 11 and 12, he gives us specific commands, a negative command of that, as to how we ought not to treat each other. He says, do not speak evil of one another. And we can so easily do this. We can so easily verbally attack someone. We can so easily say something mean. We can call people names. We can be cruel with our speech towards them. When it comes to complaining about someone else, perhaps you have been wrong, and you go to another person, and rightly so, to tell them about maybe the grievance that you've experienced in the hope that they will help you. And then you speak to that person. Then you speak to another person about this person, what they've done. Then two people becomes three people. Three people becomes four people. Then it becomes many people. That ultimately leads to gossip. We have turned our hurt as a weapon to slander someone else. We say harsh words out of jealousy and selfishness. Perhaps we desire what the other person has, and so we speak evil of them. So that we would look as a better person in the eyes of a person that we are speaking to. The words here, speaking evil, that James uses has a broader meaning that would include any form of criticism or running someone down from selfish motives. In other words, what you are saying may be true, but the reason you are sharing it is to paint yourself in a good light and to paint the other person in a bad light. Your motive of criticizing someone is out of jealousy, self-centered desires, out of rivalry, pride, and hatred. And so we judge wrongly. This commandment is not something that we only read of in the New Testament, but it is seen also in the pages of the Old Testament. In Leviticus chapter 19, God gives this commandment to his people as he encourages his people to pursue a life of holiness. But before him, he says this in verse 16. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand against the life of your neighbor. I am your Lord. And so God has already said this. And now Jesus is reminding us of this. We are not to speak evil against one another. We are not to judge. And so when we read the words, the one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother, speaks evil against the law. The law here would refer to those words we just read now in Leviticus 16. Leviticus 19. But the verse doesn't end at verse 16. Look with me at verse 17 and 18. God in turn will say this to his people: you shall not hurt your brother in your heart. You shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. This is not what God has called us to do. God has called us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. When we speak evil of one another, we are transgressing God's law. We are speaking evil of God's law. And God will not have us do that. And James further reminds us also in his writing here that the ultimate law, the greater law, the royal law is that of loving your neighbor as yourself. In James chapter 2 verses 8, James will say this. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, here's how you do it. Here's how we fulfill the law to each other. You love your neighbor as yourself, and you are doing well. So the truth is this, folks. We break God's law when we speak evil of one another. When we do this, we are opposed to the ways of God, and ultimately we are opposed to God himself. And God hates the slanderer. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16, God says, there are 6 things that I hate and 7 things that I abhor. And one of those is one who speaks evil of another. When we speak evil of others, we can so easily cause division in the family of God. It is discouraging. And it can affect a lot of people. And so one author says this, speaking of evil. He says this. Satan knows that slander diminishes and splits churches. It poisons friendships and fractures families. He knows slander quenches the Holy Spirit. It kills love, short-circuits spiritual renewal, undermines trust, and sucks the courage out of the saints. We are to work hard to protect this unity that God has given to us. We are to work hard to protect this fellowship that God has given to us in Christ Jesus. And one way that we do that is that we refrain from speaking evil to one another, about one another. But instead, let our love for each other show in our actions. We are called to love one another. James then moves, or rather says that when we speak evil of one another, ultimately what we are doing is that we are judging each other. And so this will bring us to our second point. We are not to judge. Look at verse 11b, just in the middle of verse 11. James says this, but if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge the neighbor? And so as James dealt with how we ought not to speak with each other, he now moves to the second part of the commandment, that is, we should not judge each other. God is the judge. We are not. He makes that clear. That is the bottom line. God is one that decides what is just and unjust. God is one that decides what is sinful and what is good. When a person begins to judge the law, or rather, also when they begin to judge other people, ultimately what they are doing, they're taking the place of God and they become judge. This command is easy to mention. Do not judge one another. So easy to mention. But can be quite complex to understand. And so we need to look at it carefully in terms of when is it right to judge and when is it not right to judge. And so what does it not mean to judge? It is not judging when we speak to someone about a sin in their life. It is not judging when we go to a brother or sister and we approach them about a particular sin in their life. God would have us do that. Why? Because we love one another. When we see a brother who is sinning, God said you should not keep quiet. You should go to them and you should speak to them.
One pastor gives this as a sermon illustration. He says, imagine you see a child about to cross the road. And as he's crossing, there is this big truck that is driving towards them at high speed. What do you do? Yeah, you should have known better. You don't cross the road unless you look. Or you say, hurry up, John. Come on now. Truck coming. No, you don't. Their lives are dangerous, so you scream it out. Stop! Run! Get out the road! Why? Because their lives are at stake. You love them and you do not want to see any harm come to them. And so when we see a brother who is sinning, it is sin of us to keep quiet. It is sin of us not to go to them and call them out on it. Or Paul will say in Galatians chapter 6 verse 1, he says this, brothers, if any of you is caught in sin, is caught in any transgression, let the one who is spiritual restore such a person. It is our responsibility and a duty to each other that we call out sin in our lives. It is not judging, secondly, when we confront the sin of false teaching in the church or amongst believers. It is not wrong when a brother or a sister has adopted a wrong view of scripture. Maybe they are applying a particular verse out of context, and that verse is leading to sin. It is our job and our duty to go to this person and to show them, brother, sister, let's read together God's word. Let's look together. Here's what God says to us. Do you think the way you're understanding is correct? Do you think, is this what God really intended for us to understand this passage this way? And this calling out of false teaching is not a foreign concept in this book of James. In chapter 5, as James concludes, he says this. In chapter 5, verse 19. It says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the church, or rather, wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let them know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from the dead and will cover a multitude of sin. And someone wanders off from the truth, it is your job, it is your duty to go, to fetch them, to show them the truth, to bring them back to the fold of God. And ultimately, you will be saving their soul. Now, let's consider what it does mean to judge. The kind of judgment that God will not have us to display in our lives. So what does it mean to judge? You judge someone wrongly when you criticize them out of jealousy, bitterness, selfish ambition, or some other sin. You judge someone wrongly when you criticize them for their sin. Rather than seeking to build them up in Christ, you are seeking their downfall. This idea of judgment brings with it, with their understanding of saying that I have made up my mind. When you judge someone, you say, I have decided in my own mind that your sin
is worse than my sin. When you begin to judge at this, you take the place of God. You become the judge, the jury, and the executioner. What you're saying to God is this: God, I know better. I know better than you. We judge others when we continuously bring up their past sins and we hold them against them. Remember what you did last year? Yeah, that was a bad year for you. What we're doing is that we are setting our own standards. We are holding people against our own standard instead of God's standard. God says, do not judge one another. God will not have you to use someone's shortcoming, someone's sin against them. It's amazing when you read in Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus deals with the aspect of judging. He says, when you see the speck, the small speck in your brother's eye, you first have to consider this big log that is in your own eyes. But first deal with your own sins. The first deal with this log in your eye is so that you'll be able to help out your brother. You'll be able to help them out with respect. Why does it say that? It's because at times we can put sin on different scales. We can measure our sin. And say, well, this sin is not worse than that sin. This sin is not worse than this sin. And so when someone sins and you have decided this sin is worse than your sin, you can come across very harshly when you come to address that sin. You can come across unloving. You can withhold grace and mercy that God has given to you. But when you deal with your own sin, you begin to understand that your sin is treachery against God. And God forgave you of this sin. And so how much more can you help a brother who is struggling with sin? Regardless of whatever sin it is, there is a sense of compassion that goes towards them, a sense of desire to see them to grow in the likeness of God, to begin to live a life that is glorifying in the sight of God. Someone wrote this sarcastic from Paul. Though it may be sarcastic, but sadly, this is true for some churches. The poem goes like this: believe as I believe, no more, no less, that I am right, and no one else confess. Feel as I feel, think only as I think, eat what I eat, and drink but what I drink. Look as I look, do always as I do. Then, and only then, will I have fellowship with you. It's sad how we measure others by our standard. The point of this passage, church, is this. Ultimately, we are all guilty before Jesus. The ultimate judge of the universe, the ultimate lawgiver. We have broken his laws and we deserve his judgment. We deserve his punishment. And as a result, Jesus says his words in the Gospel of Matthew: do not fear the one who kills a body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear the one who's able to destroy both the body and the soul. we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Each and every one of us to give an account to the life that we have lived. And the only person that will be able to stand, to endure to the end, is the one that is covered by the righteousness of Christ. The only one that will not be thrown into the lake of fire, as we read this morning in Revelations. That is the one who has their sins forgiven by Jesus. But God calls you to surrender your heart of stone to Him. To confess your sins and to turn away from them. And to receive from Him a heart of flesh. A heart that will seek to do His will. A heart that will seek to honor Him. A heart that will seek to love God and to fulfill all that God has called you to do in your life. James concludes the section with rather a rhetorical question. He says this, but who are you to judge your neighbor? And we know what a rhetorical question is. James doesn't want us to give an answer. But he asks this question so that we will search our own hearts. We would evaluate our own hearts. If in any way we have taken God's place of being judged. James wants us to continuously remember that sinful judging of others is not God glorifying, but rather to let God be the judge. God is a lawgiver. I love that reading we read in Psalm 19, where the psalmist confesses that the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. We don't need to come up with our own laws. God has given them to us. But here's what God has called us to do. To love each other. To not speak evil against one another. And to not judge. And so how can we do this in our daily fellowship with one another? Speaking the truth in love always. Speaking the truth in love always. And that is to speak the difficult truth in a gentle, kind, and inoffensive manner. That's what God will have us to do. To not sugarcoat truth or to run away from it, not to address it, because that in itself will cause further conflict. Rather, we speak difficult truth in love, with kindness, and in an inoffensive way. And so how do we exactly do that? And so an author came up with these three questions that we can ask ourselves before we say anything about someone else, or when someone comes to us to say something about another person, so that we will not judge. And here they are. First question that you can ask yourself, is it true? What am I about to tell this person? Is it true? What this person is telling me, has it been verified? Does it sound true? Not because I heard it from a reliable source, but is it genuinely true? The second is this. and they overflow from each other. Is it kind? Is it kind to the person being spoken about? What you are saying, is that a nice thing to say? Is that a kind thing to say about them? The information that has been shared to you about this other person, is it kind? Is it encouraging? Is it speaking well about the other person? And then thirdly, this is a crucial one. Is it necessary? Is it necessary for you to say this to others? Is it necessary for you to speak this information, these details to other people? But better yet, is it necessary for you to know about this person? If not, then it's best that we keep quiet. If not, it is best that we tell the person, stop right here. Let's not engage in this any further. Because this is not a Christ-like thing. We are not to speak evil against one another. And ultimately, we are not to judge one another. This is how God has intended us as a community of believers to leave one another. That's how God has commanded us to treat each other. And so let's spend some time in reflection. To search our own hearts. And that, Lord, is there any way that I've been guilty of this? Have I spoken ill of my fellow brother or sister in Christ? Have I judged wrongly? And if I have, convict me of it. Lead me to the cross. And from this day forth, going forward, help me not to speak evil against one another, but only to speak what is true and loving. Let's pray. For we know that we are not perfect. But daily, Lord, we struggle with sin. But we know that you have called us to love one another as you have loved us. You have called us to encourage one another, to build each other up. So Lord, as we read these words in James, as we have read, we know that at times this can be true of us. Father, at times we fall into a trap of speaking evil against one another. Father, at times we can engage in conversations of belittling another person. So we pray that through your Holy Spirit will empower us. You would strengthen us, that we would live in a community of peace. Father, the words that we speak to one another will be ones seasoned with salt, will be ones that builds up one another, ones that encourages each other in the faith, O Lord. May we seek the growth of godliness of another believer. And so, Lord, in those moments when we have to sit down with a fellow brother or sister in Christ and to show them a particular sin in their life, give us your spirit, Lord. Give us your words. And we may do so with gentleness, as to restore such a person back to you. Lord, we know that you are able to do this for us. You are able to give to us all that we ask and could never imagine. And so, Lord, we do not doubt your power within our lives. And we thank you. Where we ask for this and last name.